Worship team did great, didn't they? Let's give them a hand. And in the spirit of thanksgiving, I wanted to say that I am grateful for every one of you and also for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. It really is an honor and a privilege, and I'm always excited. So thank you for allowing me to do so. And everybody have a great Thanksgiving? Great. There's a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And so with that, I wanted to really, I'm excited about where we're going today into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But first, before we go there, let's do a little recap since we did take a week off last week because it was Testimony Sunday. And what we were looking at in chapter 13, if anybody remembers, that is called the love chapter, right? Used very commonly during weddings. And Pastor Jim and I felt it was so important that he preached an extra week on it. And honestly, could have preached more because love is patience can be 8-week series just in that. We know that's true, right? Anybody got a handle on patience yet? Okay, exactly. Then we need to talk. But there's so much there, but we also want to get through the book of 1 Corinthians as we have a couple chapters left. But we know that love is really the reason why we're here. That love, Jesus Christ, came down to save us from our sins. He's given us purpose. That is the primary motivation for what we do. Love is our chief goal. Amen? And so as we go into 14, he's now looking at the how aspects. And the first verse of 14 starts with just this: follow the way of love. And so with this message, it's going to be a little different in the sense that this is a chapter that has a lot of difficult understandings. That it can be, there's even been some, maybe some misinterpretations. There's even been some different ways of thinking here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on a couple key passages instead of going through all 25 verses. Because I feel we really want to understand the importance of where we're going. But also, I'll be having some stories and some illustrations and some practical ways so that we can understand. So we're ready? Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? Amen. There we go. That's what I like to hear. And so to be practical, let's create a visual. I said our ultimate goal is love. So let's see if that's our goal. Let's say that we want to build something. Let's build a house. So in order to do so, first you have to establish what? The foundation. Well, that's biblical. Matthew 7:24, and if you know the answer, you can blurt it out nice and loud. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the one who builds his house on the there you go. Don't doubt yourself. Rock? No. Rock. There we go. Builds his or her house on the rock. And so that's the foundation. So we're supposed to build. Well, that's also biblical. Matthew 16:18, Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock, that foundation, I will build my church. There we go. I will build my church. So our goal then, let's say, is to build for the kingdom of God. And we can take this individually for our families, for our community, for our church, for the church as a whole, for the kingdom. So you're getting this visual now that we are going to build this house. And so the question then is, we have a goal in mind, but there has to be more than just the goal. What are the tools that are going to help us build this house? What are the tools? It's a great question. We have some, such as Galatians 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. But that's a different message. The tools I want to focus on is in the next part of chapter 14, verse 1. Just follow the way of love and eagerly desire, or earnestly desire, gifts of the Spirit. These are indicators that the Holy Spirit's presence is in one's life because he's given them through grace gifts to equip the saints to build this house. And so to do so, because I like to get visual and practical, I brought some tools here. And so you'll be like, I even had somebody ask me and say, hey, oh, what kind of visuals are you bringing today? Because even if you don't remember the message, you'll remember I brought tools somewhere, right? Let's just be honest. So we have different tools here. I got my nice little, anybody put up the Christmas lights yet? Okay, good. We got some ambitious Christmas goers. Yes, there we go. We have different tools here. Very basic starter kit for me. But we need these tools to build a house. Imagine trying to build something like this without tools. Is that possible? No. It'd be very primitive. And so we need the tools. And so I'm thinking, when I look at the world, when I look at maybe where American Christianity is, and I look and see just the divided nation and different things, I'm like, where can we do more? Are we using all the tools at our disposal? And my answer would have to be no, I don't think so. Because I think the world would be in a much better place, wouldn't it? If all of a sudden the love of God is coming out in different ways and we're using everything God's given us. So what can we do? Well, spiritual gifts are given for the common good in 1 Corinthians 12:7. And this is the amazing part. It's to, and repeat after me, equip. It's to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up like that house until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so since we haven't reached the fullness of Christ yet, he's given us these tools, but we have to be willing to use them. And so I understand some tools, and I am not a construction guy. This was actually a gift given me because I didn't even own a set of tools, to be honest. And so I can look at something and be like, okay, I do know how to use this, by the way. This one's pretty easy. But someone could be like, I don't know, if this is a gift of mercy, I'm not sure I have this one. Right? If this is the gift of leadership, well, that person's good over there, and they can, God's given them their gift. Oh, the gift of healing? Well, I'm kind of weirded out by that one. That one's over there. And so on and so on. But all, say all, we've all been gifted. That's where he's getting to. And a tool helps us complete the job given for us to do. And it says in Ephesians that he's given us works in advance. So we have to embrace the tools God's given us. Tools to build our families, our communities, our own lives, and for the church. And so let's narrow it down more. He says, follow the way of love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And especially prophecy. Huh? Prophecy? Okay, wait a minute, Paul. Are you sure you didn't mean and say, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of giving? I mean, come on. That would really help. Because then we could fund all of our ministries and continue on, right? Or maybe he meant eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of leadership, because then we could fill in all those positions, right? Well, that's not what he says. He says eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And let's talk about a little bit of the history of the Corinthian church here. That there's been conflict, and we know that there's been some internal struggles. And we also see here that what they've been doing is they've been exalting one gift, which is the gift of speaking in tongues, over all these other gifts. That this is the gift that you have to have, and if not, you're not a certain type of Christian. That maybe they were the ones that were seen as more spiritual. Perhaps even that those were the ones that only made the leadership decisions. We don't know. But the only thing we do is that there's division because those that have that gift, and then there's those that don't. So now the body of Christ is only one piece of the body instead of working together as all the different parts. So there's a problem here. Tongues is overvalued and all the rest of the gifts were undervalued. And because of the sake of time, we don't have a lot to discuss what that gift is. But if you can go on the website and look at the October 14th message called What's Love Got to Do With It, it talks a little bit more about the gift of tongues. But prophecy was undervalued. So let's read a little bit of the first five verses here so you can get the gist of where the church is at here. Starting with verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by their spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified.
So if we're going back to that visual and trying to build a house, imagine trying to build something like this. This would be one of the gifts. So this is the gift of tongues, and they're trying to build this whole house with this one tool. Of course, I chose the tool that is most likely not going to make that happen, and that was the point. If it was a hammer, you might try to justify it, right? Well, there's nails everywhere. But instead, Paul is saying this. You're forgetting one. And that's not just a screwdriver. This is a drill. And if you go into Home Depot, this isn't just in the tool section. This is in the what section? The power tool section. Right? I feel like Tim Taylor here, right? But there's a reason why there's a power tool. And I want to give a little story about how I first came across this gift so you can get an understanding. And then we'll break down the definition of this gift. So, almost 10 years ago, there was a time where I thought I was going to spend 2 years as a missionary in Australia. And it was amazing because I got accepted into school, but then I was going to do this because I met two pastors there. And I thought, great, God answered my prayer. I don't have to go to school yet. Well, okay. But and then through this time, I was trying to work through the visa process. And I realized that it's pretty difficult. And then it seemed like now the door was closing. And so during this time, I'm trying to look for answers. And I've already told people I'm going. I gave the Abraham sermon, you know, going into a different land. And I didn't raise money or anything, but people know. And so I feel like I need to get know God's will on this. And it was really the first time that I began fasting, which is another story. But during this time, my friend Bobby comes up to me and says, you know, you should go to my cousin's church. And you know, she is a prophetic pastor. And I said, okay, what's that? And the word prophetic, I might use interchangeably with the word prophesy. It just means one who has that gift and operates in it. And yes, there's more to it than just the gift of prophecy, but we'll just leave it at that. He says, yeah, because she can pray for you and help you maybe discern God's will, because that's part of her gift. And I said, okay, at this time, sure. I mean, I'm not familiar with the house church and this gift, but you know what? Sure, why not? So I go with my friend. And after a great message, I tell her what my situation is, and she's going to pray for me. And then as she's about to pray, she says, wait a minute. Before we do so, we need to get out the oil. And the only oil I'm familiar with is cooking oil, and I didn't do much of that, to be honest. And so she gets out the oil, and I said, why? And she says, because the Lord is telling me that he wants to give you this prophetic gift. And I said, but I thought I'm supposed to be a pastor. And she said, don't worry about it. Just put out your hands. And it's actually very biblical. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks about how the elders laid hands on Timothy when they gave him a gift. So I don't understand this during that time. And I was very skeptical, naturally, because I thought if she's going to pray for me or give me some prophetic word, that she could say anything. She could say, you're going to go preach to the nations. And she could say that to anybody, right? Well, God knew my heart in this moment. And what the Lord did was give her what is called a word of knowledge, very similar to how Jesus knew that woman at the well had five husbands. There is no way naturally that Jesus knew that she had five husbands. That was given by the Spirit. So the Lord gave her that gift to speak into my life and kind of open up my history and point things in specific ways of saying how the Lord touched me. And I just began crying. I was just like, wow. The Lord really knows me. And then she gave me some prophetic words over my life that will help me carry on. And even a verse that goes with that, which is Habakkuk 2:2, that I'll go into later to confirm this. And so I began writing this down, and I didn't realize that this type of gift was in front of me the whole time. Because in Acts 2:17-18, when the Spirit of God came after Jesus says to the disciples, wait here, because the power from on high will come. The Holy Spirit came. And this is the verse that Peter said here. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I didn't realize that this was a completely radical shift from being under old covenant law. Because What we don't realize is in the Old Testament, if the Spirit was poured out, it was only on one or a few people. One that I think of is just Moses. He was the one that had the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on him to lead. Even there was a time where he cried out and said, I wish the Spirit would be poured out on everyone. But that wasn't the way it was, because in that culture, the Holy Spirit would visit people and leave. That's why King David said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me when he sinned. It was a visitation culture. But not only that, since they were under law, if you spoke something you thought was from God and you were wrong, you were dead. You were dead. And there's a lot of things that you could die from. But it was guarded by judgment, because only a certain person or very few people could have this gift to be able to speak words. But now, under grace, the new covenant of what Jesus has done has poured out the Holy Spirit on all who believe. So every single one of you that have the Holy Spirit, you have those gifts within you. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't visit, he resides within us. Amen? And that is an amazing thing, to have the Holy Spirit in us. That he won't leave when we mess up. Because are we going to mess up? We are going to mess up. And just like with any gift, no one's going to get it right the first time. Nobody understands how to ride a bicycle without falling. If any of you have tried to drive stick before, which doesn't happen anymore, the way you learn is being stuck in the middle of the street with all the cars honking at you, and you're trying to get it all figured out. I've been there. And so same it is with all the gifts. We learn in grace, and it's motivated by love. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so thankfully, Paul gives us a definition for how this gift grows now, because the book of Acts isn't closed. It's still for today. And he says this in verse 3. It says, but the one who prophesies, who has this gift, speaks to people for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So say it with me now. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Strengthening. That word is edification. The same word, ironically, that we use to build a building. Oh, did I do that on purpose? I probably did. But it's to build. It's the same word. And naturally, I think of Proverbs 18:21 when it comes to words, which is, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Oh, this is so true from those negative words that have been spoken to us. Why is it so much easier to remember those words that have hurt us? It's like arrows that can pierce us. Words. Words are weapons. And some may even go as far back as childhood, and they still can come into our mind and dictate our choices and our behavior. They can scar us, but why not? But we also want to focus on that the tongue is the power of life, not just death. And the gift of prophecy is the power to heal wounds, to strengthen us when we're weak, to help us overcome difficulties, and to build us up in the faith. And God can use you to bless others with the word that is God-inspired. And to learn how to use this power tool, I have to do it. There you go. To learn how to use that power tool, it's just so tempting. To learn how to use that power tool, it comes in spending that quality alone time with the Holy Spirit. That's foremost. With the word there in prayer and learning how to hear his voice. And that's how we learn. So I said I was going to give an illustration, because we got to get practical here, because it's easy to talk about these things. So let's just say that you're in prayer and somebody from church comes into your mind when you're praying. Maybe you were praying for that person. Maybe not. It just comes into your mind. That could be the Spirit leading you to pray further for that person. But here's the interesting thing. When you see this person in your mind, it's like a picture. And you see this person almost with their arms outstretched like this. And there's so much joy in their face. And they're spinning around like this. And you're thinking in your head, that person I know does not do that. They are a very stoic person. I'm not sure I've ever seen them raise their hands. But there's this joy. There's this unhinged factor in them that's just so freeing. So you should pray into that. So you pray into it and you feel led to talk to this person about this, almost this impression you had. And so you do. And so what you can do is you go up to the person, you just say, you know, just to let you know, I was in prayer and you came to my mind. And I felt like the Lord was showing me something. And you start describing this picture. And it can sound something like this, where, you know, I saw that you had your arms opened up and that there was this joy. And that person says, you know what? That's amazing because I don't feel like that. Right now, I feel like I'm confined. I'm almost in a ball like this and there's chains around me. So I needed that encouragement because that's how the Lord sees me. Because the Lord wants that person to break free from those chains, to open up their arms, to say, yes, Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I can overcome my circumstances no matter what. So I can be free because the Lord wants us to be free. Amen. And so that person receives that. And I believe, even though this was an illustration, that may even be for someone here. And so if that's for you, you receive that. Because the Lord speaks to us in that way. And it can be through an image. It can be through a verse. It could be through a song. It can be through anything. But you can always go to the person, I'm not sure, but here's what I sense God is doing. That doesn't mean it to be this, thus says the Lord. And they're like, no, it's, I'm not sure. I'm learning how to listen to God. Is this what it could mean? And that's one of the many ways. And that's how we can be strengthened. But there's more. There's encouragement. The other versions say exhortation. The Greek word for this is parakalesis. Parakalesis. The same Greek word used in John 14:26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus says, but the parakalesis, the advocate, the helper, the encourager, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. So even the nature of the Holy Spirit himself is an encourager. And he lives inside you. He's never going to leave you. Isn't that exciting? That's great. And I got to see a beautiful example of this encouragement at our young adults ministry called The Well. We had a retreat in October. And we had 13 young adults get together and we did this, what's called a listening to God exercise. And it's really fascinating. It was a lot of fun where each person wrote down their name on a piece of paper and they crumbled it up and mixed it together. And we just draw a name and you don't look at it. So what you do is you have it there and you're praying and saying, Holy Spirit, what words of encouragement do you have for this person? And you don't know who it is. And now some of you might say, ooh, that's kind of scary. But reality is it takes away any perceived bias you could in praying for somebody. Because if I know someone's having financial troubles, I could be like, oh, I don't know what to pray. You know, God's going to help you in your finances. But that may not be what God wants to pray for them. So it takes away that bias. And the incredible thing was that we went around and each person would say all the things that God, they felt God was telling them. Then they would open up that name. And we'd see the name, we'd be like, yes, that's exactly where that person is. And it was exciting because they felt encouraged that God knew them and there was no perceived bias. And the amazing thing was that, and which included myself in this exercise, was that some of us drew our own names. So we were giving words of encouragement for ourselves. So I'm like, man, this person has this. Oh, that's me. And everyone's like, we knew it. We knew it was you the whole time. And I'm like, really? I wish they would have recorded my reaction. It was funny. So you may be saying, well, I'm not a young adult. I'm not on a retreat. And I don't have people to encourage me in that way. Well, you can always start with the Word of God. Always with the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:3-4 talks about the Word of God and the promises that are for each one of us. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. I mean, that's good in itself. But through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That there's promises in the scripture that we can hold on to that will encourage us in the faith. Because don't we need encouragement? When we're out there in the world, when we're trying to just figure out the daily things, we need encouragement. So what we can do is we can open up the Word of God. And when we feel like we say, I don't have any friends, I'm not sure if there's anyone that I can relate to, who is around with me, you can open it up and it says that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's a fact. Regardless of what you're feeling, He's there. Or that you're not sure how your needs are going to be met, so you have no idea, but you can stand on the Word that says the Lord Jesus will supply all of your needs. You need strength that I'm trying to remember it now. Philippians, come on. Someone say it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you, Lord, for that divine wisdom. A little short circuit there. But there's so many promises in the Word of God that we can stand on to, and they're meant for us to be able to get through the hard times. But here's the thing about that, as another extra tool. Oh, and I forgot my illustration of a sword. That would have been fun. But Ephesians 6:17 talks about part of our armor is the sword of the Spirit, our offensive piece of armor. And of course, that's a series in itself. But with that sword, it says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And naturally, we think that means, you know, using our Bible as our weapon. Yes and no. Because the Greek word for the written Word of God is logos. But that's not the word used here for the sword of the Spirit. It's the word rhema, which is the spoken Word of God. That means, so this is what it means. That means when you are in a place of difficulty, suffering, trials, you're not sure where to go, you go to these promises. You find those to help you keep moving, and you speak them out. And you say, and doesn't that sound just like Jesus in the wilderness? Isn't that what he did? When he was tempted, he said, it is written. And he spoke those promises. So you can do the same thing, that you can find the promises of God, speak them out into your life and say, you know what? I am resisting you, enemy, because God is for me and not against me. So you have to leave right now in the name of Jesus. And you speak that because there's life in your words and the power of your words, right? And so you can stand firm in the promises that God has given you personally and through the Word and speak them. Because we are going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We are going to have difficult things, but He has given us and equipped us with tools to fight. As Christians, we are meant to overcome. We are overcomers. Amen? So let's use that tool and to speak out the words of promises given over your life. So first was edification and strengthening. Second, encouragement, exhortation. Third is comfort. With that Greek word, para, meaning to come alongside and to be next to a person. As I mentioned, that's so necessary through the grief, through the hurt, through the disappointment, through the dreams that have been dashed in our lives. Especially if it comes from others. But we also have to be willing to, how does God speak into my situation? Because He has the bigger picture, doesn't He? We can be so narrow focused into our problem that it seems bigger than our God. And we know that's not true. And so to overcome, that's our goal. And you know, we overcome, Revelation 12:11 says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did for us, and the word of our testimony, how the Lord is using us now, constantly. Our testimony is always changing. It's not when we accepted Christ at age 5. It's what is God doing continually in your life. That's the power of our testimony. And so, with that, I want to end on a story of the power of the testimony to give God the glory. That if it wasn't for this gift, I wouldn't even be here at this church. Because it was over 3 years ago that I was a pastor of a small church in Texas. Valerie was here, we were engaged, and the plan was for her to come. Through a series of events and things that happened, I began having a sense that the Lord wanted me to come back. Actually, I got a word that said, Nathan, you've passed the test, you're going back to California. So, of course, my first reaction to that is, huh? What does that mean? And so I wanted to pray into that, not thinking I'm you know, being dissuaded by circumstances and things like that. But see, the promises of God and the things that He has written for your life, you should keep track of them and pray over them. So this is a journal I have from that time. This is a journal I have from that time. That was from that church I went to. I didn't need to open it up. And I realized through learning this gift, because of that word that was given, that Habakkuk 2:2 word that was given back here in 2009, that in 2014 I was learning to hear God's voice and to write it down. And so I wrote that down. And so the Lord would speak to me about it. And so there was a time where I said, you know, if I'm feeling this sense, I need confirmations, Lord, because that's a big thing. I'm not even married yet. I'm going to be married in 2-3 months, whatever that was. So this is crazy. And Valerie's, you know, I can't believe she stood with me through this, right? Some of you are imagining, but the strength and the amazing support from her, as we both wanted to only do what God wanted to do. But I'll read this little part here for you. Because that's what's amazing, is you can check it. You can see it. But there's a part here that said, right before I went to Texas, and I never noticed it, but he said this to me. I'm taking you to Texas, but this will not be a final resting place. Do not get too comfortable, for your place here will be finished sooner than you expected. Do not think how this will happen. Be faithful in what you know, and you will see the wonders of my mighty hand. And I'm like, I never saw that. That's, and plus, what does sooner mean? That can mean, right? One day with God is like 1,000 years. So I don't know what that meant. But now it's coming to fruition. And so, of course, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, you're supposed to test all prophecies, right? Test them, but also be willing to have them and then hold fast to what is good. So, of course, I wanted to check this with many people I knew, because there's also wisdom in many advisors. And so the next thing I know, the Lord gave me that encouragement. The Lord provided. And just to let you know, it's expensive to move back into California, more than to move out. Conspiracy. But through another way of God providing, an anonymous person paid for all my moving costs. And then through that, when I came back and looking at when I was here trying to plan a wedding and not having a job, people thinking I'm crazy, but saying the Lord said He's going to provide. He said He has my next job lined up. That through that, a check, now this is a miracle in itself, a check from the government came in the mail, okay? It was like something processed from the state of California, an income tax thing. I said, thank you, Lord, that paid for my basic bills. Didn't pay for my wedding costs, but I was able to be provided for during that time. Until then, when it was on my honeymoon, signed the contract to work at Venice Church. Isn't that amazing? So it was just, give God the glory on that. And I think these incredibly, what in the natural looks crazy situations happen because God gets the glory. There's no way I myself can take credit for something like that. And we see that in the Bible happen all the time. Gideon shrinking down his army to 300 to take on thousands, and I think they ran out with instruments first. I mean, that doesn't make sense in the natural. And that's how a lot of times, most of the time, all the time, God gets the glory, or should get the glory, because He works beyond that. And so 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, since you are eager, this is to the Corinthian church, he says, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And so I love that part because it really highlights one thing, which is that eager, which is the hunger. And so church, are we hungry for more of God? As the deer pants for water, so I long for you, O Lord. Are we eagerly desiring, which is intentionally pursuing, things like the prophetic or things like diving into the Word, into prayer, so that we can be building a house that all can see and can come into? Because it's not a matter of how gifted you are. It's always a matter of how hungry you are. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, for this time that you are just incredible in how you do things, Lord. Words cannot describe just the love that you have for each person here. And I pray that even through this message that you would be able to speak and encourage the hearts of those that are here in this room. Because as I mentioned, it's so easy to say, yes, we have difficulties and there's things that are hurting us, Lord. But the reality is, let's come to you to heal us, Lord. Let's come to you to encourage us to walk in ways maybe we've never thought of before. To step out on the waters of faith. And even knowing that if we misstep, that you will pick us up just like you did with Peter. That you are a loving God. And Lord, we just come to you and just saying, Lord, just fill us with your hunger. Because we know that if we hunger for the things of righteousness and truth, that we will be filled. If we don't hunger for the for you and for your presence and for your gifts, for your love, for your mercy, that we won't be satisfied. So Lord God, put a hunger in us so that we can know you more and hear your voice in greater ways. All for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.